Two Peoples of God is the topic. Y'all ready to study now? All right? Okay. Here's Mark.
You know that we're approaching that time where my Sunday messages become the NFL messages. Not for long. Now, you may be thinking that it's several weeks before my NFL messages begin. But this Sunday is a preseason NFL message. You see, they're having preseason games. Well, yeah. Excitement 101. Anyhow, go to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1. Now, I don't know. I guess I've been trying, I guess, and maybe that's the problem. I've been trying to get people to see that there obviously is different ministries in the Bible, some of which people have no problem in seeing the different ministries. For instance, the law. People do not have a problem today, for the most part, do not have a problem today seeing that the law is something that's over, it's done with. Mainly because they don't know the law, they don't want to have to study the law, and they know they can't keep the law, so it's convenient to dump that off. What happens, though, as we come through time, we pass up the time of the law, we get into another ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, don't let me confuse you here. The law is still in place. But Jesus Christ comes and He preaches a new law. It's a new covenant law, by the way, to Israel. Holding on to the jot and tittles of the old law because He didn't come to destroy the law. And so people read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and have been instructed today that that ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is relevant for us today. So I'm going to put us today out in this framework here. That's us today. That is the ministry being preached here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is being carried over here and being preached today, and folks, therein is the confusion. Make no mistake about it. People are terribly confused about the Creator of heaven and earth because of the crossing over of these ministries. Now, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he says in verse 9, "And this I pray that you that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Now, that you may approve things that are excellent. That word excellent is diapero in the Greek. It's interesting to note that the prefix here is dia, D-I-A. Now, the prefix dia carries a meaning of to go across, to cross over, to be apart from something. Like a diagonal, you go across the figure. Like a rectangle, you go diagonally, you go across it to another side of it. The framework of wording is this, concerning the Scripture. Things that are different are not the same. And that applies to everything concerning the Scripture. Things that are different cannot be the same. The word excellent, this diaphero, is to cross over to something different. Matter of fact, the word excellent means to differ. So what is Paul saying? That you may approve things that cross over and are different. And the end result in doing so is that you're sincere and without offense. Now think about it. If you take the ministry of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over here, and the teachings here, and you brought them into here, can you be sincere and without offense before the Lord? The answer is no. Why? Because this ministry, even though it had its truth here, even though it was relevant in its time, has been put in abeyance during a special dispensation that God gave to the Apostle Paul, and it is different. What is it? It's excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent, that are across the grain, that are from one end to the other. Things that are different are not the same. Therefore, I have been spending several months showing you the doctrine out of here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and showing you it cannot fit here. Not that it might not. It cannot fit here if you understand the truth of the Word of God. You can always go into Scripture here and grab out your favorites. You know, the ones that sound pretty and sound good. And you can carry them and put them over here, and people will take it. People will accept it. But like I said, this ministry here is not a pick and choose. It's an entirety of faith. I hear these preachers all the time. Faith preachers. You know, one that cracks me up. I was watching this fella sitting there at his desk talking about planting a seed of faith. You got to learn how to plant a seed of faith in your life. Plant that seed of faith and God will give the increase. Plant that seed of faith and it will grow. If you send $1,000, you're planting that seed of faith and God will give you the increase. God will multiply. And then he goes into Old Testament where God talks about multiplying the blessings of Israel. Out of context, once again. But plant the seed of faith and God will give the increase. I got to thinking there. If you really believe that, you would be planting a seed of faith to me so you could have the increase. I mean, do you want $1,000 or do you want an increase over $1,000? But people buy into it, and I can just see these people just writing a check out to him, you know, believing that he's of God and all this other stuff. Things that are different are not the same. These things are different one from the other. Let's check this out. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to go through these real quick. Matthew 10, verse 22. And tell me what cord runs through these verses. 10:22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Look in John chapter 15. Turn over to John. In John 15. Verse 20, remember the word. John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, we just grabbed those for convenience sake. Three verses right off. The end result is these men knew that in the name of Jesus, they were going to suffer. Not might, not could. It might happen to you. They were going to suffer. They were going to suffer persecution, and actually the end result of it is death. Now look at Peter, alright? Jesus Christ was buried, he was raised up, he met with the apostles and rose up. Peter begins preaching over here in Acts. Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, verse 37, he's preaching about the Lord. He says, "You men of Israel have killed him. You crucified him." In Acts 2, verse 37. So when they heard that Peter saying, "You killed the Lord," it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized every one of you in the what? Name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. They shall persecute you for my name's sake.'" You know what's amazing? The name Jesus. Yehoshua is the Hebrew word there for Jesus. When you said Jesus in the Hebrew, it had a meaning. It means Jehovah is salvation. So when they said, "Here comes Jesus," you know what they're saying? Here comes our Jehovah that is our salvation. It wasn't like, "Well, here comes Mark. Here comes Sally." The name had a meaning. Jehovah is salvation. Let's see what kind of people that he was up against, and consequently the disciples were up against. Turn to John and look over in John, John chapter 8. Look in John chapter 8. Now, this is a lengthy conversation that the Lord's having here, and the scribes and the Pharisees have gathered there, and so the Lord is having this conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees. You can go back and start at the first. We're not going to do that. I'm just telling you who he's addressing here, the scribes and the Pharisees. So in John 8, look what he tells them. And this isn't sarcasm. This is the fact. 44, John 8, 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." What is that? Well, here it is. "He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is a murderer and a liar, and you're the children. So what does that make? That makes them liars and murderers. The end result is they lied about the Lord delivering him up. He committed no offense. Pilate saw that. And they had him murdered, put to death. So Peter says, "You're the murderers of the Holy One." So then when Jesus Christ was going through the cities, going through all the territories there, and he came upon these men, to these Pharisees and scribes, to these, "Here comes Jehovah, which is our salvation." They, being of the devil, didn't like it at all. Just the mention of his name was offensive to them. Therefore, follow me, "You shall be persecuted for my name's sake." Now you see why the name is so powerful at that time. For my name's sake, you will be persecuted. So these that followed the Lord faced one thing. Death. If they endure to the end. They have to endure to the end. Now, how many in here are glad you don't have to endure to the end? How many in here are glad you're not hated of all men for His name's sake? Think about it. I've been saved 27 years. In 27 years, short framework of time in the big picture of it all, I don't know anybody, and I'm not saying they're not there, but I don't personally know anybody that was ever beaten, killed, or imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Oh, I hear down in the heart of Brazil, there's some missionaries that were attacked by the cannibal tribe down there and killed and what have you. You know, you hear about that kind of stuff, but you gotta ask yourself, missionaries to what? The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, Catholics? Something has changed, folks. Things that are different are not the same. These people had to go through death so that they in this kingdom back here could be resurrected or born again. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And boy, everybody just grabbed that verse. Oh, it sounds so good. Well, I'm a born-again Christian myself. I'm a born-again believer. And don't even understand the context of it. Verse 4, Nicodemus, he even had a question about it. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That would be born again, right? Well, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And you better note the word must. Why? Because they must go through death. They must endure unto the end. They must die for the faith that they're following, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, Jesus Christ, when He came to this world for Him to be our Savior, He must die. Therefore, they must follow Him in death. If anybody seeks to save his life, he'll wind up losing it. But if he loses his life, he'll find it. You must do that so that out of the grave, you'll be resurrected or born again by the Spirit to enter into the kingdom. Those people born in the kingdom are going to be born again from the dead. The Bible says in Colossians, after the death of Jesus Christ, His burial, He is the firstborn from the dead. Then can you be born from the dead? Can you be born from the dead?
Yes.
Thank you very much. I want the people listening to think that I've got somebody out here, okay? You can be born from the dead, folks, because he's the firstborn from the dead. So what happened? He came out of Mary, first birth. Came out of the grave, born again. It's not difficult. So those that die in this faith are going to be resurrected into this kingdom over here, being born again. Therefore, they have that everlasting life in that kingdom. It is a spiritual, physical life they will lead. They had to die to enter in. Let me ask you something. We over here, we've got a kingdom too. We've got a kingdom too. We look forward to that kingdom. We look forward to going home. But do you know why we can claim we're going there? Let me tell you why you can't claim. You can't claim you're going there because you're going to die for the faith. You understand? You're not going to die to enter in. We are going to die, period. You said these were too. Yeah, they were. But to enter into the kingdom, they had to physically die to enter in. Now, folks, please follow me on this. I know stomachs are starting to growl and all. Just follow me on this. These people were put to death for the faith. Right? There's a word in the Bible called sleep. It's interesting. Not die. Oh, he's dead. A believer today is described as being in sleep. Why? It is a restful moment. We're not struggling. We're not fighting over anything because we're trusted in the Lord. We're safe and secure. And the one that leaves is sound asleep, safe and secure. They sleep. These over here, they must sleep. Write it. Grab it, folks. They must sleep. John chapter 3, verse about 17. I don't recall. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. So what do they have to do? They must sleep or die for the faith to get in. Must. I'm emphasizing this because we're going to go to something. I've been trying to show you things that are different. Things that are excellent so you can be sincere and without offense. You've got to see the difference that they must go through death or sleep to go into this kingdom. Watch this. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. All right, page is about done. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, that should catch your attention right there. I show you a mystery. That should double catch your attention. Watch. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So then you come into this time frame here. Does anybody have to die to get into the kingdom of heaven? No. Do they have to die here to get into the kingdom? You must be born again. They had to die in faith, endure to the end, and suffer the persecution for His name's sake, Jehovah's salvation. Over here, there are going to be people who believed on the Lord. Some that are here in their lifetime will have gone to, and they're asleep in Christ right now. There's others that are left that are here that the Lord will come down out of heaven into the clouds. When He comes into the clouds, He's going to take us up. Those that are with the Lord will rise first. They're going to awaken first. They're with Him. There'll be a with those saints. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Therefore, there's going to come a point in time where we shall not all sleep. Maybe in church, but not in death. We shall not all sleep. These had to go to their death. They had to be witnesses. What is that? Martyrs. But we shall not all sleep. It tells me our entrance into this kingdom is different than theirs. You see, somebody already paid the price to enter in our behalf, and it's Jesus Christ. He was faithful to the end. He endured to the end. And He didn't do anything to deliver His life out of danger. When they arrested Him, they beat Him to a bloody pulp to try to get Him to say, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the King. And He could have just walked right out and lived the rest of His life here on this earth. But when they delivered Him up, Pilate said, are you not the King of Israel? His answer, thou sayest. He said, well, what about these that come and are making accusations about you? And it says He didn't answer a word. Why? He's not going to save His life. He's going to lose His life that He might find it through resurrection. Therefore, for us over here, we're all in sin. Folks, we're going to die. Jesus Christ never had to die. You think about that a minute. He didn't have to die. He's the Lord. He's the Creator of all things. He didn't have sin in Him. We died because of sin. Why? The wages of sin is what? You got it. But He didn't have that. Therefore, He didn't have to die. Therefore, His death was absolutely based upon the will of God, and that will is to save everybody in here. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, you're going against God's will right here, right now. Oh, I want to do God's will. Then trust in the Lord. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and raised again the third day. Hence, we don't have to die for our faith. Hey, if you do, reward's in heaven. But you don't have to die, because not all will sleep. If the truth of the doctrine back here carried over here, it would take 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, and it'd just throw it out into the garbage can. If the truth of the doctrine here was carried over here, it would take 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and throw it in the garbage can. You say, I heard that before, but do you know it? We shall not all sleep. If that doctrine here was over here, you would have to sleep. You would have to die for your faith. And trust me, you look at some of them old boys up there preaching, they're far from dying. They got it hooked up, buddy. I mean, when you're talking about million-dollar mansions in several areas of the country, notably Hawaii, you're not exactly sacrificing, are you? And the way you do it is you take the Word of God and you twist it and cross the ministries, and it just appeals to the natural man. And according to statistics, the natural man gives more than the saved man. No, I'm just kidding. But they do, folks, because they put all their faith in these false promises, and it works them up. But when you talk of Jesus Christ dying for your sins, and He was buried and raised again, buddy, you lose them real quick. People don't want to hear that. They want to hear, what's in it for me? Like Peter said to the Lord. Peter is a fine example, folks, of just man in general. Lord, we've sacrificed, we gave up, we've forsaken family, we've forsaken our jobs, we've forsaken our lives to follow You. What shall we therefore have in the resurrection? You know what He's saying? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? And that's man's mentality. What can I get out of it? Well, I'm trying to show you what was put into it, and that's the death of Jesus Christ. Because we have to die. We're going to go through a physical death because of our sins. We trust in the Lord. And there'll come a point in time where some of us will still be alive. And while we're walking around, the Lord's going to appear in a moment. That is the shortest time frame you can get to. If you check out the Greek on the word moment, it goes to the shortest frame of time you can have. In that moment, you're here, and then, boom, I mean, less than a blink of an eye, you're gone. Just that quick. And it could happen today. And what I want you to know, when it happens and we're out of here, you can't get saved by faith. As a matter of fact, you're going to wind up going to hell. Why? God's going to send a strong delusion that you would believe a lie, which is by the Antichrist. You're going to buy right into it, and you're going to be damned. Those that receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved will be damned, the Bible says in Thessalonians. This is your time. This is your opportunity. Folks, isn't it great that somebody right here today could trust in Christ and not suffer persecution for it? Knowing you can walk out there and there aren't soldiers out there waiting to grab you and beat you, imprison you, or kill you. And you walk out of here knowing that you have an eternity to look forward to being with the Lord along with all the fellow saints. Folks, doesn't that get you? I mean, does it go down below your ear level? We need something with some heavy vitamins in it that just sinks down into the heart and realize we're going to have a grand reunion, folks. So get them all in while God's giving us a time. Trust in the Lord. He loved you. He gave His life for you. They buried Him, but God raised Him up to show you that there's eternal life through Him and Him alone. Trust in Him. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.